Morning, everybody. It was packed today. I didn't think this many people came to church in the middle of summer. That's great. For everyone joining us online or in cafe today, welcome. We see you. For those of you joining online today, I'm also aware that there's a golf tournament happening like right now. So I see you there with one eye on the golf tournament, one eye at church. And that's fine. I'm not here to judge. But gold stars to all the men in the room, all the golf fans who came in today or are sacrificing their time. Well done. I actually think Rory did okay yesterday. I don't really know. I don't have an interest in golf, but my husband was very happy at dinner time, so I assume he did well. We were actually in Santa Barbara visiting my family when Rory got his green jacket, and it was the very beginning of our trip, and I was thinking, like, it was really intense, if anyone saw it, but if Rory doesn't win right now, my holiday is snookered, because my husband's just going to be moping around for the next 5 weeks. So I was praying the hardest in the world, God, let Rory win, God, let Rory win. And no one was more relieved when he did. So that the rest of our trip, whenever Johnny was stressed or whatever, I'd be like, remember when Rory got that green jacket? Yeah? Rory got his green jacket. You don't have to be stressed anymore. Right? So at this point in my talk, you're probably thinking, like, if you don't know me, that's not a Belfast accent. And you'd be right. I'm from America. And with having family on both sides of the world, my family and I are very used to long-haul flights. And it's just as well I don't really have a fear of flying. Not really. Don't really have a fear of flying. But, you know, at this point in my life, actually, if you're telling me that my kids have to be strapped in for 10 hours and pretty much just watch their iPad, I'm like, cool, sign me up. I've got my noise-canceling headphones. I've got my word search. I've got my snacks. I've got my water. Like, see you on the other side, boys. Don't bother mommy for the next 10 hours, right? But, you know, when you're just cruising along and all of a sudden you feel that little plane starts to shudder a little bit, and I'm thinking, probably nothing. Just look for the next word in my word search. It's nothing. And then a bigger shudder comes. I'm like, God help us all. And I'm strapping on my seatbelt. My boys are strapped in. My five-year-old is looking at me like, Mommy, it's too tight. And I'm like, be quiet. You're not going anywhere. Watch your iPad. I'm going through those times, I'm honestly just trying to, like, focus myself in, hone in. It's going to be fine. My dad always laughs when I tell him this because my dad was a U.S. Army helicopter pilot. So when it comes to flying, he has, like, little to no fear. And when I tell him my concerns about flying, because I'm not afraid, I'm concerned sometimes, he just laughs because he's like, you know, Heather, you don't get your money's worth unless you hit a bit of turbulence. But he also says any landing you can walk away from is a good one, so take it or leave it when you're going on your holidays and you're getting on that plane. You don't get your money's worth without a bit of turbulence, and any landing you can walk away from is a good one. I oftentimes find life similar to an airplane journey. Most of us in the room, unless you're my dad, you're just hoping for a smooth flight, right? Go up smooth, you cruise smooth, you land smooth. That's all I'm asking for, right? In my many, many plane journeys, I think I've been on, like, one flight that had little to no turbulence, right? If you're going to fly, expect a bit of turbulence. It's very normal, so I hear. Don't be afraid. It's going to be fine. And oftentimes I find myself thinking, whenever those inevitable bumps come along in my life, I'm thinking, I'm getting into the Psalms. The Psalms are like that seatbelt, you know, when life starts to get a bit turbulent. If you're anything like me, I tend to read the Bible all the way through, not necessarily in a year, but try to read it all the way through. But you know, when life gets a bit turbulent, when life gets a bit bumpy, I find myself just moving back to the Psalms because there's just such comfort in the Psalms. Like, no matter where you find yourself, no matter whatever circumstance you're in, there's always some sort of comfort or encouragement in the Psalms. This last January, I began to teach my five-year-old how to memorize scripture. So thinking, like, he's not going to get it, he's not going to enjoy it, whatever. But in January, we started having him memorize a verse once a week, and if he could recite the verse back to me on a Friday, you know, I'd take him to Streamvale and get him an ice cream cone, whatever. What that boy will do for an ice cream cone at Streamvale, honestly, this next academic year, I'm going to have him memorize 10 verses because one was just way too easy. But most of those verses I had him memorizing were the Psalms, and that's not just me trying to be like, you know, a good Christian mom trying to gain points in heaven. No, I'm trying to strap in my five-year-old so that he's prepared and steadfast when that turbulence comes his way. So I'm really grateful that as a church we're spending summer in the Psalms. And this morning, as Ryan shared, I'm going to be sharing from Psalm chapter 1. And you might be asking the question, well, why Psalm chapter 1? A few months ago, I woke up and I was having a bit of a turbulent morning. And at the time in my Bible reading, I was probably reading something like Leviticus. And I was like, Leviticus isn't cutting it for me this morning. Just like, no offense. I'm sure if I was feeling more spiritual in the moment, I could find something encouraging from Leviticus. But I found myself just going to the Psalms because I just needed some comfort. And didn't know where to go exactly. Normally it's Psalm 23 or Psalm 91. A lot of us in this room have a favorite psalm that they go to. But couldn't decide which one. So I'm like, you know, we're just going to start in Psalm chapter 1. So on this particular turbulent morning, start in Psalm chapter 1, and I read Psalm chapter 1, and then I reread chapter 1, and then I read it, and then I reread it again for about 45 minutes. And you know when you're just reading scripture, and I don't know exactly what God is doing in my heart, but he's doing something. So I'm just going to be faithful for 45 minutes. I'm reading through this psalm until the boys wake up and, you know, life carries on. So close up my Bible, get the boys dressed and ready for school, whatever. And then I open up my emails and find a message from Charlotte. Always intimidating. I'm just kidding. She sent an email to all of us who are going to be preaching this summer. And she said, thanks for being willing to preach. We're going to be going through the Psalms. Choose any psalm and preach on it. And I was like, instantly panic set in. There's like 150 psalms. Like, how am I meant to choose just like one psalm? Ah! So That's my thought process. But in the middle of the panic, I just heard the gentle voice of the Father, as he often does, coming to me and saying, you know that psalm you just read for 45 minutes? Like, why don't you just start with that? And I was like, oh yeah, that's a good idea. And like, God's just so good. So here we are. And I'm really excited to share with you all what I believe the Lord has put in my heart for us to glean from this psalm. And just before we get into it, I just wanted to share a picture with you all. When I was praying about this morning, I wanted to ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want to do in the room this morning? And instantly, this picture came to mind. Actually, a real experience that happened a few weeks, maybe at the beginning of springtime, I think. I was pulling out my kid's slide after a long winter. And if any of you in the room have kids' toys that are kept outside in the wintertime, when you pull them out in the spring, they are covered in gunk. Like cobwebs, leaves, dirty rainwater, snails. Lots of gross stuff. But my husband just got a new hose for Father's Day, and the power setting on that thing is like, woof. So I went to town on this slide with the power hose, and like, it was the cleanest slide in the neighborhood. While I'm power hosing the slide, my husband is over on the patio doing something to one of our bikes. I don't know what he's doing, changing the chains or I don't know. He was fine-tuning a bike. And I just felt the Lord say, like, this morning, the picture that I got of us is some of us are carrying a bit of gunk from the last season that the Holy Spirit just wants to wash away. And I felt like he wanted to do a bit of fine-tuning in our hearts and in our minds. So Hopefully that's what happens this morning, and hopefully it's encouraging. But essentially today is just going to be a bit of a going back to basics kind of talk. If you've been in the church for any amount of time, you might be thinking like, I want to learn something new, but oftentimes we just need to go back to basics. So that's where we're going today. So here we go. We're going to be reading from Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. So for many of us, it might sound a bit different. Most of the time through the academic year, I'm reading in the ESV version, but I figured it's summer. Read the Passion Translation. Have a bit of fun. So we're going to be reading from Psalm chapter 1. It should come up on the screen. There you go. Good. Perfect. Psalm chapter 1 reads, "What delight comes to the one who follows God's ways? He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat. His pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in the true revelation of light. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of his life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous. But how different are the wicked? All they are is dust in the wind, driven away to destruction. The wicked will not endure the day of judgment, for God will not defend them. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long, for they have no part with those who walk in truth. But how different it is for the righteous. The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked only leads to doom." So as we just read, this psalm is a contrast between the life of the righteous and the life of the wicked. Now, when I put in a sentence like that, oftentimes my mind goes to like this big group of righteous people over here and this big group of wicked people over here. But one of the things I love about this psalm is that in very first line, it reads, "What delight comes to the one." You know, why do I find that interesting? I find it interesting because if you take a sneak peek at the first line in chapter 2, it reads, "How dare the nations? How dare the nations rage?" And I find it interesting that this beautiful book in the middle of Scripture, arguably one of the most popular books in Scripture, even this translation is New Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon. It doesn't begin with all those people over there. You know, like if you're reading through Leviticus, it's like the Israelites, or you're reading the letters to the churches, it's to the churches. This one, this book, is written for you, little old me, in our little old day in, day out, wake up, brush your teeth, take the kids to school, go to work, you. And to me, it's just fascinating that we live in a big, wide world, right? We live in a big, wide world, and we see the nations raging. And a lot of the time, we can get so caught up with what's going on in the nations over there with that big group of people that we kind of forget to guard our own hearts and take precious care of the one thing that God is concerned about most when you show up to your quiet time. And that's not to say, like, we should be concerned about what's going on in the world. We should be praying as we feel led, of course. But you know what? When you show up in your quiet time, your Father in heaven is concerned about you and your heart. Yes, he's concerned about all those things, but when you show up before his throne, he's looking at you. That's really good news. So, and he cares that we are able and equipped to live life well. And in this psalm, the Lord does just give such a clear picture of what our life should look like if we belong in his family, that we can flourish, we can bear fruit in every season, we can be blessed and prosperous for his good and for his glory, especially when that turbulence comes our way. So as I said, we're going to be going back to the basics. I'm talking like basic. We're going to be talking a bit about identity to start, because I think it's important to understand how God sees us, who we are, as we're taking a look at this psalm. So we're going to go back to our identity for just a minute. I love in Colossians 1:9, the Apostle Paul is praying for the church, and he says this. He says, "I pray that you would receive the perfect knowledge of God's pleasure over our lives." Do you know this morning that God is first and foremost pleased with you? He's not ashamed to call you his beloved. He's not embarrassed or regretful or even forgetful. I'm one of 8 kids. I have a bit of an understanding of what it feels like to feel overlooked sometimes. Not to say that my parents were neglectful in any way. They were great parents. But at some point, one of us was going to get left behind at church or lost in a grocery store. And unfortunately for my older sister, Molly, it was her most of the time. I don't know why. But God doesn't forget us, and he's pleased with us. I think of my relationship with my kids. We have a 5-year-old Jack and a 3-year-old Sonny. And I mean, am I happy when Sonny throws his toothbrush in the toilet? No. Am I happy when Jack then goes to Sonny and says, "Sonny, do it again"? No. It drives me crazy, especially when they're supposed to be in bed. That's the terrible part. But you know what? After I'm done speaking firmly with them and sending them back to bed, you know what I'm doing? I'm going back downstairs, and I'm looking through my phone, looking at the fun day we had at Streamville that day. And oh, how cute they are. And then I go back to their baby pictures. I'm like, "Johnny, they're just so cute. I just love them so much." Like, I'm not going to bed thinking about the fact that they threw their toothbrush in the toilet. That would be really silly of me as a parent. And I think it's no different with God. Some of us are sitting here this morning, and we might be reading this psalm and thinking, like, I don't know if God's really that pleased with me. Like, does he know what I did last week? Does he know what I didn't do? And I tell you what, God's, not that God sleeps, but he's not spending his time thinking about, like, what you did wrong. He's thinking about who you are, that you're his kid. I'll always be pleased with who my kids are, despite what they do. And there's something about understanding this pleasure of God over us. It's not just for a feel-good feeling. It's actually really essential to our walk with the Lord. I hear the word pleasure sometimes, and oftentimes I associate the word pleasure with luxury. Like, the pleasure of God is an added bonus if I do something. Or, I did this really good thing, God must be really pleased with me today. Like, it's an option, or I gotta somehow earn God's pleasure. But it's not that kind of pleasure. And to be honest, I don't think I really, not that I'll fully understand it, but I understand a little bit more when I had my kids. And you're just looking at this newborn thinking, this newborn has done absolutely nothing for me. In fact, all this newborn has done so far is take from me. But there's something about the fact that this is mine, and I love him, and I want to take care of him, and I want to give him everything so that he's equipped to live life well. God looks at us, and he looks at you, and he's pleased. I want to say that this morning, he's pleased with you. And the pleasure of God is where we find our safety. The pleasure of God is where we find our protection. The pleasure of God is our sure foundation that we can always come back to no matter where we find ourselves. In Psalm chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Yahweh, lead me on the pathways of your pleasure, just like you promised me you would, or else my enemies will conquer me. Smooth out your road in front of me, straight and level, so that I will know where to walk." So the pleasure of God is our protection. And I feel like today I'm speaking specifically to those in the room or online or in cafe who may find yourselves in a bit of a rut, in a bit of a wilderness season. Now I understand the word wilderness might sound like a bit maybe unfamiliar to some people or maybe very familiar to people, but what I want to be really clear what I mean by the term wilderness season. For me anyway, I would associate this phrase with seasons of my life where I just feel stuck or I feel like I'm running on empty. Or I feel lost or aimless or forgotten or just run down. It doesn't feel smooth and it doesn't feel clear. And maybe as we're reading through Psalm 1 this morning, there might be some of us in the room thinking like, this righteous person seems to have it all, right? Like look at the description of the righteous in verses 2 to 3. It says, "His pleasure and passion is remaining true to the word of I am, meditating day and night in the revelation of light. He will be standing firm like a flourishing tree planted by God's design, deeply rooted by brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of his life. He is never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous." Let me tell you, if I was reading this passage whenever I was, you know, let's say 3 months postpartum, I would find this passage of scripture laughable. Like, I did not feel like I was standing at all. I felt like I'd been run over by a bin lorry. Right? And I think I was actually convinced, I think it was like 6 months after I had my first, I was convinced I needed deliverance ministry because I just saw sides of myself that I'd never seen before. I'd actually turned into a monster of myself. And if you're thinking this morning, well, it's just as well you have a really encouraging husband who tells you this is totally normal and everything's going to be fine. Well, I mean, you wouldn't be wrong. He is encouraging, but he was the one who set up the phone call with our marriage counselors in Glasgow and was probably thinking, can you please get whatever is in my wife out of her because this is not the woman I married. She is a monster. Which I was. It's totally fine. But thankfully, our marriage counselors were kind enough to say, "Heather, you just sound really tired." And I was like, "No, it can't be that simple. It can't be that simple. I've been tired before. I've never seen this side of me." But you know, like if I was reading this passage of scripture, I would think, I actually feel so far from that. And I remember talking to this guy at some point after I had a baby. I don't know when it was, but I was talking to this guy, lovely, spirit-filled man of God who like has twice the amount of kids I had. And he was asking me, like, so how are you doing? And I was like, yeah, I'm okay. Sometimes it feels like I'm drowning, but you get it. You're a dad. And he was like, totally understand. But it's a joyful kind of drowning, right? And at this point, I'm like, I can't relate to you anymore. So I'm going to go find your wife and have this conversation with her because we're not talking the same language anymore. Like, what do you mean by a joyful drowning? And as I'm walking away, I'm probably thinking joyful drowning. You're not the one breastfeeding at all hours of the night. But like, I just felt so, so far from this description of what God says I was. And I find it interesting how in those dark moments of our lives, I've noticed for me anyway, that when I disconnect myself with God, when I'm not in his word, when I'm not in prayer as much as I should be, and that's not to guilt anyone, like that's a really intense season of life. Like I was grateful if I got time to read one verse of scripture that day. I'm not here to guilt anyone, but I did find myself putting that a bit to the side. And I actually found myself, if I look in hindsight, viewing myself actually as this wicked person who's described here in verses 4 to 5. Let's read this. It says, the wicked. What's the description of the wicked here? It says, they are dust in the wind. Check. Nothing they do will succeed or endure for long. Check. They have no part with those who walk in truth. Check, check, check. Like this was me in my own mind thinking. And isn't it interesting how in the room, maybe a lot of us today in the room, we're reading Psalm chapter 1 and we're thinking like, oh, I've got a bit to live up to. Like this righteous description, that doesn't sound like me. I'm not like delighting myself in God every hour of the day. And I think a lot of us can, maybe even not on purpose, start thinking of ourselves like we belong to the camp of the wicked. And I want to tell you, one of the greatest temptations that you'll face in your wilderness, in your day of trouble, in your rut, one of the greatest temptations the enemy will throw at you is that you belong to the camp of the wicked and not the camp of the righteous. And I'm here to tell you today that's just not true. If you've been saved by grace through faith, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that's not true. You don't belong to that camp anymore. You belong on this side because you are covered by the blood of Jesus, because you're clothed in robes of righteousness, not because of how you feel or what you've done or what you've left undone, but because he died and he paid the highest price so that you could be called a member of his family, regardless of how you feel on any given day, regardless of where you find yourself, whether you're on a mountaintop today or you're in a valley. God's perception of you doesn't change. And that's really good news. It means that no matter where we find ourselves, if you're on your worst day, at your lowest self, in your darkest place, you can still bear fruit. You're never dry. You are never fainting. You are ever blessed, ever prosperous, deeply rooted, standing firm. Why? Because you've been covered by the blood, clothed in robes of righteousness. And when you stand before the Father, he's not thinking about you threw your toothbrush in the toilet that one time. No, he's looking at you and he sees the blood of Jesus over you. That's really good news today. That's really good news for me today. I'm just so grateful. Sometimes it's like, it's just too good to be true. Like, it just doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. Probably shouldn't be the one preaching today. Like, Charlotte, can you help me understand? He works all things together for good. That's how we endure till the end. It's by standing on these promises and believing that he who has promised is faithful, especially when I don't feel like it. This is the power of the cross. The power of what Jesus did was to call a sinner righteous. And now I just get to partake of every promise in this word, not just in this chapter, but this whole book. That's really good news. That if I didn't even do a single thing for God, are you kidding? He still sees me this way? I just don't get it. I just don't get it. It's just so good. So now that my mind is back in alignment, now that I've kind of rediscovered or re-understood my identity, I can go into verse 6 with such joy. It says, how different it is for the righteous. The Lord embraces their paths as they move forward, while the way of the wicked leads only to doom. I love last week, Charlotte mentioned this idea of we're on a pilgrimage and we're moving with the Lord. I love that quote that she shared. Like, we're not here to get so far, set up a monument and set up camp and that's just it. I don't want to set up a monument. I want to keep moving. I want to leave footprints. What was it? I don't remember, Charlotte. I'm going to butcher it. A monument shows how far you've come. A footprint says this is where I used to be before I kept going. Something like that. Anyways, it was good. Go back and listen to Charlotte's message. It really spoke to me. But when we understand our identity, we are then able to move and walk in our identity. So I want to take our attention to this first part of verse 6 where it says they will move forward. Moving in our identity. In order to move, I think one thing that I often forget is while that's a good encouragement and we need to move, it cannot be outside the step of the Holy Spirit. When we're told to move, I need to remind myself, I need to move in accordance with the Holy Spirit. Paul says it this way in Galatians 5, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And one of the many roles of the Holy Spirit is to teach us. So as I'm reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is the one who brings revelation. He renews my mind in such a way that I begin to walk and move like Jesus. That's the point. If we're Christians here today, if we are in Christ, our life is based on following him and being conformed into his likeness. And so as I'm reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is alongside me, teaching me. And if we fall into the trap of thinking that in our wilderness season, we're just stuck and there's no moving forward, we run the risk of disassociating with the movement of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, as Charlotte also mentioned, if we're just trying to get out of where we're at, if we're trying to rush ahead, then we also run that same risk and we miss out on what God actually has for us in the moment. So I'm not necessarily here today to, if you find yourself in that wilderness season, I'm not necessarily here to pull you out of it, because I can look back in my life and see in hindsight that there were things that God taught me in that season that could not have been taught or learned if I had been anywhere else but in that place. Sometimes I just need to slow down and understand, where is the Holy Spirit asking me to move? What is he saying to me in this season? Let's consider Jesus for a moment. I thought this was really helpful as I was preparing. I was reminded of when Jesus was baptized, right? And he actually heard the audible pleasure, the audible voice of his Father. And what did he say? He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's interesting, because if you look, if you keep reading on, did Jesus go straight from that moment to a fruitful, flourishing ministry? Like, no, he was actually led, divinely led into a wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And so I think that's a word for some of us today, that some of us, while we're in this wilderness season, we feel stuck, we feel empty. Maybe we feel lost in this place, but I want to tell you today, for some of us, maybe you're not lost. Maybe you've been divinely led to this place because Jesus wants to do something in your heart that couldn't be done any other way. That should be good news. It's really easy for me to stand up here and say that, but I can say in hindsight, and I'm sure I'll face many more challenging seasons in the future, that God is oftentimes waiting for us in that moment to meet with him and ask, like, God, what do you want to do with me here? What's going on? That should be really encouraging for some of us today. And as mothers and fathers in the room, if you're a father or mother of young children, you understand that the season after you've had a baby, it kind of feels like life is just drawn to a halt, right? Like, you're not running at the same pace that you used to before that baby came along. And for me personally, I've been running now since, like, before I was 18, maybe, is when I took up running. But, you know, after I had my babies, you can't run for about 6 months to a year after you've given birth. Why? Because, like, you'll literally fall apart. You have to be brought back. You have to train yourself up, start with walking, work on those deep core muscles. Why? Because in 2 years, that child that you just birthed is going to be running around, jumping on bouncy castles, and if you can't keep up with it, well, you might have some uncomfortable and potentially really embarrassing situations. Mothers, if you know, you know. There's a reason why that postpartum season is so necessary to slow down and recover. You start from square one and you begin to build back. And I'll tell you, I'm a stronger person now than when I was before I had kids, like in every sense of the word. But I couldn't be here unless I had gone there and I had started over and I had gone through those seasons. All that to say, staying in step with the Holy Spirit is so, so critical to our walk with the Lord. Why? Because while it says in verse 6 that the Lord embraces their steps as they move forward, it needs to be in step with the Holy Spirit at his pace, in his timing, or else we'll find ourselves somewhere that we were never meant to be. May we never get so comfortable in our walk with the Lord that we think we can just go at whatever pace we want, because what happens when we rush ahead or we fall behind? You know who's going to take up space, and that space next to you is going to be the enemy. In 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour." He is actively seeking lost sheep, people who are away from the shepherd. And as long as you're sitting in that corner seat, if you get chatting with the enemy, you start, you know, entertaining that little bit of sin in your life, going this way, you know where you end up sitting is you end up sitting in the corner seat that is described here in this psalm. And as long as I'm sitting in the corner seat rather than running the race set out for me, well, that's not going to be God's plan for me. And it's not going to be the way that I find fruitfulness or joy in the promises of his word here. And I just don't want that mindset anymore. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. If the worship team wants to come back up, I'm just going to conclude. So what is our response to all this? Simply put, in every season, this is one thing that my dad reminds me of, in every season, give thanks. I want to speak to those of us today who find themselves just like at their wit's end. And sometimes it feels like I don't even have a single thing to be thankful for. Give thanks, worship, stir up your heart to lean heavily on the promises of God and His Word, regardless of the season we are in. Remember the wise words of my dad who said, "You don't get your money's worth unless you hit a bit of turbulence." Well, that was actually pretty prophetic, Dad, because I feel like we don't get the fullness of who Jesus is unless we walk through some hard seasons with Him. God is the God who rewards, and He's the God who restores. If you've experienced loss, don't think that He won't restore to you double. If you've experienced pain in your walk, don't forget that He has a reward for you if you do not give up. He's a really, really good Father. He sees you, He's pleased with you, and He's just ready and open to sit with you, to walk with you, whatever you need today. That should be really encouraging. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll worship. But I want to just speak over us this verse I found in Hebrews chapter 12. So if you just close your eyes. It says, "So be made strong, even in your weakness, by lifting up your tired hands in prayer and worship, and strengthen your weak knees. For as you keep walking forward on God's paths, all your stumbling ways will be divinely healed." God, I just want to thank You today that You are a faithful God. I thank You that in every season of our lives, whether we're running, whether we're walking, You are with us and You don't leave us. God, thank You that You're our good shepherd. Help us to abide in the knowledge of Your pleasure over us. Thank You that You've made us holy. You've set us apart to be wholly Yours. God, we love You and we trust You. Would You come now, Father God, and meet with Your children? Pray for those who are especially just finding themselves in a hard place. Lord, would You come and meet with us? Amen. I want to remind us that while obviously we go through hard times and we need to be aware of the season that we're in, I also want to encourage you that God is able to, obviously we pray for healing and we pray for a change of circumstance. And we are happy and willing to do that with you today. If you need prayer, there'll be a prayer team here. Ultimately, I want to remind us though that when things aren't in our timing and that healing doesn't happen right away, or that circumstance just doesn't seem to go away, yes, we can pray and yes, we believe. Ultimately, I need to be aware of God's timing in my life and that He's still good and He's still faithful regardless. I'm not saying that as like a don't worry about and don't come. Just keep praying. Keep knocking on that door. That's how we move. But I want to encourage us today. It's okay. You're not outside the will of God and His time and His plan for your life. So thank you.